Ed, and let's get started. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. Well, I thought, given that this is the topic of Lent and what we're doing and why we're doing it, we could start by doing a little bit of a kind of a warm-up conversation about our Lenten practices this year. No one has to share if you don't feel like it, so don't feel obligated. But if you feel like it, just sort of, what have you chosen to do for your Lenten discipline or devotion this year? Maybe a little bit of reason why. Have you done it before? You know, is this something that you've done in the past and found it particularly helpful? Or and how's it going so far? You know, we're right out a week into it, and so you might have some feedback. Would anybody like to jump in first? I mean, I guess I could go if nobody really wants to go first.
I don't mind either. My experience, we've always, since we've become more involved in the church, we used to give up all meat, but then we got to the point where dietary issues made that just really difficult. And so we give up red meat, and we've done that. And it's kind of, you know, it's definitely something that when you come out of Lent, you realize that you have given something up. So that's nice. This year, I wanted to add, in addition to giving up something, adding something, but I've not been successful with that. I wanted to add, more of the daily offices. But it just seems like I'm not really quite in the spirit, I guess, of Lent, because I'm just not making it there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've done a little, but not enough. I mean, it's not a daily thing for me right now.
All right. Thank you.
So I did similar. I've given up beef and pork, and I've learned that bacon is on everything. So a lot of, if I'm eating out, a lot of special orders. It's going okay, though. So far, I'm a week in, and I haven't missed it too much yet. And then for adding something, which is all new to me, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I've added at least twice a day doing, I bought this little common prayer book. So I'm trying to at least twice a day, specifically starting my day and ending my day with the daily office. I didn't have the book until today, so I've been using St. Clair Mission.
Mm-hmm.
Since I'm new to this practice, I don't know if I'm doing it right, but I'm enjoying it. And I've kind of taken to, I've been a non-practicing Catholic for a long time. So I changed some of the prayers in the rosary. And I've kind of been doing a little bit of that too. So I'm trying to really focus on getting closer to God and having more direction in my life and the right direction in my life and of finding a church family. So that's my goal for this Lent. And so far, I think I'm doing pretty well with it. I'm definitely getting some clarity. Spending time alone with God has been a big blessing thus far. And I don't find my mind wandering too much. So so I think the prayer, the website is definitely helping me to stay focused.
Great. Thank you.
Well, I haven't gotten around, which we're already a week in, to really giving things up, per se. I don't know. I thought about it, but I just didn't come up with anything that really seemed a sacrifice or, I don't know. And then some things you can't give up because we're both diabetic and we have to follow. Mm-hmm. I guess I could be giving up candy and everything.
Yeah.
But I am doing a daily devotion. I signed up for one that I follow every day. And I have prayers and I pray for people every night. I have a lot of people that are needing it. And so I do that. And try to think about it more, about what it's all about. And I've given up hugging people and kissing people and for a whole year now.
Yeah. Well, thank you. I'll go ahead and toss out there that you know, that's the great thing about Lent is it's never too late to start. And I'll have historical proof for that as we go through tonight. So, so I am doing, each year for the last several years, I've kind of been increasing how many days I do without meat. I've never gotten to the full meatless Lent. So 2 years ago, I went all out, no meat on Fridays, and then Fridays and Wednesdays, and this year is Monday, Wednesday, Friday. So the goal is eventually, over the course of the years, to get myself to a completely meat-free Lent. So working on that. And additionally, I have given up fast food. And part of the reason why I did that was, first of all, because, of course, you know, cooking at home is better ingredients are just better for you in general, but also because of the mindfulness aspect. Like, it was so easy to just kind of go, well, I'll just run by and pick something up. And so it requires me to be a little more intentional about how I plan my day and what's going on. That sort of awareness and consciousness of what's going on, I think, is helpful. But it has been interesting because there have been a couple of times where it's just, I've gone on autopilot and gone, well, I can just, no, wait, I can't. Dang it. So that's good. That's part of that process for all of us is figuring out what's, you know, what's tracking, what's not, and helping us to make sure, helping us to kind of break out of ruts and, you know, put on a fresh set of lenses for this season. I'm enjoying that as a different kind of thing. I've done other things in the past, but this, you know, kind of taking a different approach. Yep.
When you say you're giving up meat, is that giving up meat like Catholics do, where you still eat fish, salmon, or is it giving up meat where there is no meat? It's maybe eggs or cheese or something.
I'm going with the kind of the Catholic interpretation. So fish is still okay. Although I can't run to McDonald's and get a fish sandwich because I gave up fast food. So it really kind of
right now
cuts on both ways. But yeah, so beef, chicken, pork. You know, there are those who have a much stricter Lent. Many of the Orthodox tradition, when they do their fasting, it is. There's no fish included in the Great Lent also.
Okay. So,
and then there are, of course, those that go even further and say you can't even have anything that's basically animal-related at all. No eggs, no cheese, no dairy, no nothing.
More the vegan or something?
Yeah, almost, yeah. So I'm not sure. Maybe when I'm, like, you know, 60 and I've, like, you know, been increasing my Lenten, you know, fervor for, you know, another 30 years, maybe I'll get to that point, but probably not anytime soon at least. So Anyone else care to share? Going once, going twice. I can see the look on your face. That's the joy of cameras. So do you want to share or are you choosing not to?
Me?
Yes.
Well, I have given up some TV in the evening. But to be perfectly honest, now that the TV is off in the evening, I'm not really sure that I made a big sacrifice. So that may be, you know, the equivalent of, you know, picking up Brussels sprouts or something. But I decided to take that time that I was spending in the evening, and I'm doing the Psalm on the Cross as a devotional, taking Psalm 22 verse by verse, and going through that throughout Lent. And it's been really good so far. So
it's a good idea.
Yeah, great. All right. So I also thought it would be helpful as I look to further classes down the series to also ask kind of here at the beginning what you're hoping to get out of this series. If there's anything in particular that's on your mind or your heart as we go through Lent, or about background, scripture, theology, anything like that in kind of this idea. And so just kind of open the floor to that. If there's any thoughts about anything that you're hoping to get out of this series. And if not, that's fine.
Well, I'm hoping to learn some history about Lent and why we practice the way we do, so that I can use it as a tool to, you know, kind of the things I had said before. So I use it as a tool to help me get closer to God, and open myself up for God helping me to make changes in my life.
Great.
And I like small group experiences, because I think people share things and a sense of community builds, and a sense of camaraderie, and just an opportunity to deepen faith in a different way. So I like small group situations.
Especially at a time where we can't really gather, it's so helpful to still be meeting one another and sharing, like you said, in a small group, sharing thoughts and ideas. And I think with people who we worship with and will when the times are changed.
All right. Well, if at any point any specific questions come up, if we go through a section and you go, well, actually, could we talk a little bit more about something? Please be sure to let me know, because that's one of the things that I really enjoy about having groups is the chance to talk about the things that are important to the group, not just scratching my own itch when it comes to these kinds of things. So yeah. Well, as I alluded to in the notice for this and in the introductions for the Lenten study, I thought as kind of the beginning lens for us that we could kind of take the invitation to a Holy Lent, which we use on Ash Wednesday, part of what helps to kick off our season. And it's sort of this solemn proclamation over the people of God as they go about this pilgrimage through the season of Lent. I'm going to deputize the good deacon to read for us the invitation to a Holy Lent, if you will.
Dear people of God, the first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church to prepare for them by a season of penitence and fasting. This season of Lent provided a time in which converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when those who, because of notorious sins, had been separated from the body of the faithful, were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to the fellowship of the church. Thereby, the whole congregation was put in mind of the message of pardon and absolution set forth in the gospel of our Savior, and of the need which all Christians continually have to renew their repentance and faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to the observance of a holy Lent, by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word, and to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us now kneel before the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer.
All right, thank you. So, just kind of what stands out in that for folks? Anything in particular that kind of reaches out and grabs your attention as we hear this now for the second time, having read it last week with Ash Wednesday?
Well, I guess that we're, in a way, looking at what Jesus did, which was to go out into the wilderness. And obviously, we're not going to be doing that in our lives, but we have the opportunity to do some exercises that bring us there. So fasting, self-denial, reading and meditating, in our case, self-examination and repentance.
Yeah, definitely. Others, anything stand out?
I guess the other thing is that this is part of our history as people were brought into the church after Lent, and that was a time for them to prepare for that change in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Tie into this ancient practice of the church and that process of being prepared for baptism, definitely.
Or reconciled, brought exactly. Back into the church.
Yeah.
Well, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and that was always the time that you prepared and then were confirmed and accepted as adult members of the congregation. And for years, you were preparing for that, actually, if you went to a parochial school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it fits a number of places in the life of the church as just kind of that season of preparation. In all of its forms, preparation for catechumens, preparation for confirmation, reconciliation, personal renewal. I mean, it's just this real historic time for us to set it aside. And it is, because it is all, yeah, it all comes back to, you know, the life of Jesus. It all comes back to, you know, right there in that opening line, the days of the Lord's passion and resurrection. And so all of those other things are all intimately connected to that. None of the, you know, no baptism or confirmation or confession or any of the practices, none of that can rightly be understood by us without first finding it under the umbrella of the Lord's passion and resurrection. Which is why a couple of years ago I wrote an article on Ash Wednesday that basically was titled, you know, Why Lent Is Not a Season of Self-Help. It's not just an opportunity for us to go out and spruce ourselves up, because too often we separate it from that opening line. And so, finding ourselves, finding our practices and our hopes within that is an important part of it. So, yeah, so some of the things that I found through that, and for those who, I hope everybody saw it, there is a PDF of the slides on the church's website along with the information for the class, but so you can find all of these online as well. So we see it's an ancient practice for Christians, closely tied to the passion and resurrection of Jesus. It's a season for penitence and fasting, for preparation for baptism, the whole process of reconciliation and renewal, including penance and restoration, and of course the practices that are outlined there at the bottom as well. So there's this multifaceted thing. It's not just about giving stuff up. And I think that's kind of the popular opinion is, oh, Lent's a time where you just give stuff up. And that's, there's a lot of little things that are easy to miss, I think, with what it means for us to observe a Holy Lent. And I think that's why I think that invitation does such a nice job of framing it, and providing a great bookend that is going to be countered on the other end by the actual celebration of the cross, passion, and the resurrection. So you begin with the end of the journey in mind, and it sets the tone and it sets the direction. So
to me, there's always been a feeling more of heading toward the light or anticipating the light at the end of the journey. You would go to services midweek in the night, and it was always soft light, dark outside. And it's always like I was headed toward, wow, Easter Sunday came, and the brightness and the just the wow factor of it, the glory, the light. I always think of the light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's an interesting dynamic, especially set against juxtaposed with the service of Tenebrae, which is part of Holy Week, because you have this kind of, we have this increasing light, and this is part of what, I'll go ahead and turn the slide because it's going to point to us that way. You know, the light's getting longer outside, and yet we're driving towards, you know, Good Friday. But we're not just driving towards Good Friday. We're driving through Good Friday to, you know, the great light of Easter. And I think that's why it's important to, it's a both and. You don't get Easter without Good Friday, but you don't just stop at Good Friday. You go, you know, it's part of that ongoing process. So I did think it was interesting, so I decided as a part of kind of the historical side of it, because it's interesting, you mentioned this idea of growing light, of looking at what's the kind of the history of Lent in terms of, you know, what's in a name. And if you go down to the bottom, you can see that the English Lent finds its way from Old English and from West Germanic. And both of the Old English and the West Germanic are about this idea of this seasonal shift that's happening, that, you know, this idea of long days and lengthening of the day, the season of spring, you know, that's inherent in the words from which they're derived are so it's kind of baked into it already, this idea of the growing light, which kind of really is a great way to look at it also for us is, you know, as we look about things that we're giving up, it's we're peeling away things that are hiding the light. You know, we're kind of that's we're revealing the light, you know, and we're searching for it. And so, yeah, it's a great way to really visualize part, just a really big part of what Lent is. You can also see in the older forms of the Greek and the Latin, it's the names used for Lent are literally names for the 40 days. If my Greek is not too terrible, it's Megali Tessera Kosti. But that's just literally the great 40 days. Latin quadragesima, it's 40th or 40 days. That would have been for them, quadragesima would have been the first Sunday of Lent. That's what quadragesima was the first Sunday of Lent. So that's just a random thing that I thought was interesting, particularly with the etymology of the English word for Lent. Because it is, I think that's very much a part of that. And it ties in a little bit with what I was saying on Sunday about this idea of spring coming forth out of winter, and that it is this growing of light and life within us just as much as it is in the world around us. So, well, with this, interestingly, if we go back and look kind of at the earliest days, you know, we say that this is, you know, in the ancient practice was to observe the passion and resurrection. Well, as far as we can tell, before about 325, we only know for sure that people were probably taking 2 to 3 days of fasting right before Easter. It's probably not hard to anticipate that what they probably would have done would have been to observe Maundy Thursday and then to fast from Maundy Thursday all the way through until the Great Vigil itself. That would have been very understanding. You know, we could certainly all appreciate why that would be a very appropriate time to take some time for fasting. But then at the Council of Nicaea, where we also get the first form of the Nicene Creed, in 325, we see in the canons of that council, is the first official mention of some kind of 40-day fast. There's not a whole lot of description of what that means, but in the context, the best interpretation is that it goes back to this tie into baptismal preparation, and that this was a season of getting people ready for baptism. Interestingly, we don't have a whole lot of information in the first couple of hundred years, other than we know the church was observing days of fasting throughout the year. We know they had a few days of particular fasting before Easter, but the idea of Lent as we know it really wasn't full-fledged until a little bit later on. And what's interesting is after 325, when we start to see the rise of this idea of a 40-day fast, we then find that the church doesn't exactly have one way of doing it. We have many ways of doing it. With that, I thought it was interesting that from the early, probably sometime between the 4th and the 7th century, we find that the churches are all kind of developing their own way of counting the 40 days. The Eastern churches, what would be a lot of the modern day Orthodox churches, they had a Lent that was 7 weeks long and ran from Monday to Friday. So they didn't count Saturdays and Sundays with the exception of Holy Saturday. But if you were to do your math, if you were to, you know, tally up those days, you would find that that only gets you to 36 days. And so for them, 40 was more of a symbolic number. It wasn't this hard and fast, you have to get right on 40 days. Interestingly enough, the Western churches, many of the Latin Rite, what would be the Roman Church, in the centuries to come, they, on the contrary, had 6 weeks, but they went Monday to Saturday. And again, for them, Sundays were exempt, but they got to the same result, 36 days. Only in Jerusalem do we have accounts from pilgrims to the Holy Land in that period of an actual account of 40 days, and they would do 8 weeks of Monday to Friday. And so again, not observing Saturday and Sunday as days of fasting and observance. So in some ways I find that kind of encouraging because it reminds us that no two Lents are going to look exactly alike, even in the modern day. What's interesting is while the early church couldn't all agree on how we were counting the 40 days, in many ways, the church is still trying to figure out how we're counting 40 days. Depending on who you ask and how they do it. And part of that is because of trying to wrap our heads around, well, what exactly constitutes the Lenten journey and fast in and of itself. So we can see in reference to those 2 or 3 day fasts, obviously for them, this preparation would have begun Monday, Thursday, maybe Good Friday morning. For those who are looking at the longer season, it would have been the first Sunday of Lent, whether that was 6, 7, 8 weeks out, probably depended on their location. But we don't really have a mention of Ash Wednesday until we get well into the 7th century. So it takes a while before the church does that. And the exact origins of it aren't abundantly clear, kind of like the exact origins of the 40-day. We know where the 40-day comes from, obviously, for a lot of the biblical reference. But yeah, Ash Wednesday just kind of finally starts showing up in a couple of liturgical settings at the time. And it finally makes its way to the ears of Pope Gregory the Great, who says, hey, this is a great idea. We can actually have a full 40 days now. Why don't we do that? So then it became official. And from then on, so that's still pretty good. I mean, we're still talking 1400 years of precedence for us on Ash Wednesday. But that was not integral to the early Lent. The early Lent looked very different from place to place. And so if that's where we are on the front end, then on the back end, we have as many questions as well, because in most cases, the Great Lent would end at the Great Vigil of Easter. But there are some cases where we find that the Lenten season ends on Palm Sunday or on Maundy Thursday or Good Friday, Holy Saturday, because in many cases, people would consider that Holy Week and the Triduum from Maundy Thursday to the Great Vigil were considered as their own separate fasts, that they would take on a special character. And not so long ago, we had a period known as Passiontide, which would have begun the Sunday before Palm Sunday. And that was where you kind of really ratcheted down. And a lot of the liturgical things that we think of as Lent actually didn't start until Passiontide. So things like veiling of crosses and stuff like that. And I'll touch on more of those liturgical things next week. So, but it is just kind of interesting to kind of look at that there's just a myriad of options from a historical standpoint on how we get to 40 days. And in some ways, that leaves us probably just kind of scratching our head a little bit. What does all of that variety mean for us in the modern church? What does it mean for Lent 2021? And I would suggest that what this means for us is first and foremost that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And what I mean by that is that when it comes to Lent, I really do think that the why is more important than the how. You know, why are we doing what we're doing? Why have we taken up this discipline? And only after we've kind of situated ourselves there, do we then worry about the details of the how that it's worked out. I think it's really easy to put the cart before the horse. To focus on the how of Lent, and unintentionally leave the why sitting on the side. Have y'all ever kind of found that to be the case in your experience with Lent or other kinds of devotions like that?
Yes, I mean, absolutely. I think it's easy to do that with, you know, something like Lent, even, you know, other things that we do out of habit and not really get the full benefit of why we're doing it.
Yeah. In some ways, I also think that's part of what the beauty of Lent is, that Lent also acts as a lens through which to kind of consider the rest of the liturgical year as well, because it's such a departure from kind of what the normal week-to-week life looks like, that just as Jane was mentioning earlier, that by the time you come out of it, you go, okay, wow, that was actually something very noticeable, you know? And so as we bring it back, then we're more mindful. We see it in a different light as we get back to quote-unquote normal. And so normal isn't quite what it was when we went into Lent, because we've reframed ourselves as well. So if that's true, if we're really gonna be able to kind of hone in the weeks ahead on the why of what we're doing and letting that inform our how, not to say that the how is not important. Don't hear me say that. But you know the how is has to be a secondary concern with our under our understanding of why we're doing it. But with all of this, you know, with seeing that we have so much variety in the history, seeing that we have so much variety among what we're doing, you know, we've got a little bit of variety in what we've chosen for our various disciplines and devotions for this year. Does all of this make planning and executing our Lent easier or harder? What do you think?
You know, I think the how, there are some aspects of the how that make it easier. And that, for example, there's a women's retreat at St. Michael and St. George that is very truncated this year, but it has been a day and a half in the past, and it's a silent retreat. And, you know, I think at least my problem is getting that silent time. And when it's forced on me, which is, you know, really a good thing, and I'm willing to do it. And when you get out of your daily circumstance, you have a better chance of it. It really can be very, very powerful.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm gonna say, of course, the why is important, but the how is a very important crutch for me. It really is.
Yeah. Well, and I do. I think that, you know, there are times where we need the how to help us get to our why.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's part of the beauty of Lent as well, is that sometimes it's a slow burn. You know, sometimes we don't hit the ground running on Ash Wednesday, and we're not there on the first Sunday of Lent or the second or the third or the fourth, you know, but somewhere, you know, sometimes it's, you know, fifth week of Lent, Holy Week, all of a sudden, you know, it's like the last piece of the puzzle kind of all falls together and goes, that's where Lent is this year. Okay. Wow. You know, I think 1 year in seminary, I think I figured out my Lent about 3 weeks into Easter. You know, it's, and that's just, sometimes that's just where we are, you know, and I think that variety actually helps us to recognize that, yeah, sometimes those details are important for helping us to get to where we need to go. And sometimes we need a little bit more flexibility. You know, sometimes we need a more that's kind of structured, and I need this to kind of push me along the way. And some years I'm in a different space, and that flexibility just allows Lent to form more organically. And no two Lents are the same for any of us as individuals or among us within the group as well. In some ways it's both and, there are things about it that help and things about it that make it harder. And that's why it's interesting to look at what we're doing as across the group this year for Lent, that there are some strengths, yes, to the historic structures. You know, it's kind of one size fits all. This is how we do things. And that's helpful sometimes, that these are the things we're going to do. Sometimes the one size fits all doesn't quite fit us. Not everybody can buy a jacket off the rack and wear it. Sometimes we need a tailored approach. They're taking that appreciation that there is some flexibility within it. So long as it's not just kind of out in, left field doing its own thing. There's some flexibility for us. That as long as we're kind of, even if we're just kind of scratching our heads in this general direction, even wrestling a little bit with the concept of, why am I doing and how am I going about doing it? And I'd say we're on the right track, even if we haven't got it figured out, especially if we haven't got it figured out, that we're moving in the right direction, because what we're doing is we're saying, I want to move towards the cross. I want to move towards the resurrection. And my path some years might look like I know exactly where I'm going, but most years it looks like I'm going to go a little bit this way. Then I'm going to go a little bit this way. Then I'm going to go a little bit this way. And some years I end up going that way for a little bit before, and that's okay, because the journey, we get to let a lot of the weight get carried by the journey itself, by the lessons that we hear, by the liturgy that we observe, driving towards Holy Week and driving towards Easter. I think, there's an awful lot of hope in Lent. And I don't think that always comes out. But there is,
I think it has to do also with honesty, and I really think one of the biggest for me, a big marker is the Great Litany. Where we're really looking at things that aren't where they need to be, and our inability to really get them there.
Yeah, it is. And that's just, like so much else, like the devotions and the disciplines that we do, we have so much that's available to us, in our little toolbox, that's just kind of ready to go to help us so that we don't have to reinvent the wheel as we go through Lent. We're carrying enough baggage and things that we're working our way through. We don't have to reinvent the wheel, and that's a great assurance that we can go back to the Great Litany, for example. Yes, it's a great, it's great. and it is, because it calls to mind so much, and it calls our attention. It calls us to be intentional. I think there's some great stuff with Lent, and I'm looking forward to kind of working our way through. There it goes. Just kind of an outline of, generally speaking, where we're looking for the next couple of weeks. Each week we're going to spend a little time at the outset to kind of touch base on our Lenten disciplines and devotions. It'll be a chance to kind of talk through, if you say, this is going well, this isn't, I've thought about this, had this revelation this week, and to share those things, some of that community building that is important, and encouragement, you know, to know that there are people. And I would encourage you to each of us to pray for the disciplines of each other, that, you know, that they would go well, and that God would use them in whatever way that he sees fit to bless us in this season. And then as we gather week by week, next week, we're going to look at some of the scriptural background for the 40 days, not just in Jesus' story, but there are several instances of the 40 playing a significant role. And then also some of the things that go along with the liturgy in the community. You know, we hear about baptism and reconciliation and things like that. So how do those things kind of tie in to the Lent from a historical and a current practice as well? And then for the last 3 weeks, we're going to kind of take that second paragraph and kind of dig into it, looking at some of the practices that are encouraged and what they mean for us from a, you know, taking some scriptural encouragement, taking some opportunities to see how these things play out in a practical way. And also talking about just what are some, you know, what are some ways that these things can be incorporated, not just in Lent, but in the wider life, you know. You know, for example, when it comes to prayer, this is almost an overwhelming resource in terms of what's available to us. So maybe kind of finding, you know, what are some different places that we can go to that are some little touchstones. Okay, I need a little bit of help. Where's the good, you know, 5 seconds I can go find this section. And so using that as a resource and seeing each of these as a resource, both for the Lenten journey, but also for the pilgrimage, which is the life of faith in general. Lent is in some ways kind of, you know, the big journey in a microcosm. And so what we can learn here can be applied in a much wider range. So, but I'm excited. I like the Lenten journey, although I do, speaking of being excited, I need to run because I've got Eucharist in like 7 minutes. But we'll wrap up with the Pollock for Ash Wednesday. And then I'll, you know, run downstairs as I put my cassock on. So, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us tonight. Glad you are all here. I hope you'll be with us through the journey. I'm looking forward to it. And glad Becky that you joined us for this.
Me too.
Yes, welcome Becky. So,
thank you.
With that, everyone have a great evening. And if you're on for the Eucharist, I'll see you in like 5 minutes.
Great.
Good night, everyone.
Night.
Goodbye. Bye.